we come this evening to consider together and reflect upon the concluding petition in the Lord's Prayer, where our Saviour teaches us to pray and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. In the Christian life, it is only too easy to be lulled into a shallow security. What I mean is that we think ourselves, because we are Christians, to be somewhat immune from certain temptations. We think that because by the grace of God we are no longer prisoners of the dominion of darkness and are no longer under the tyranny of the prince of darkness, that there are certain temptations that we would be quite immune from and invulnerable to. I hope at least we can learn from what our Saviour teaches us in this final petition, that at the very heart of the believing life, there is not only a temptability, but a vulnerability, even to the most gross of sins. And one reason why the Lord in His Word sets before us, sometimes in embarrassing technicolor, the sins of even His favoured servants, is to impress upon us that we must learn the grace of watchfulness and prayerfulness. And Paul's words to the Christians in Corinth are profoundly significant, therefore, for any well-thinking Christian. Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. It's a very solemnizing verse in 1 Corinthians 10. Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Paul has become aware of pride and self-assertiveness and self-confidence amongst the believers in Corinth. And he warns them, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. And in this final petition in the Lord's Prayer, our Lord Jesus Christ is reminding us both of our weakness and of our vulnerability and of our pressing day by day need to seek our Father's protection from evil and from the evil one. And it's striking, is it not, that the prayer should end as it does. And in a sense, I think the Lord Jesus Christ is setting before us the context in which the life of faith is lived out. Now, of course, it is true, gloriously true, that if we are Christians at all, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. But is it not any less true that in ourselves we are weak and vulnerable and only too temptable and prone to fall and to fail? And so our Lord Jesus Christ says, when you pray, pray this: our Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There are four things I want to consider with you in this final petition. First of all, to notice with you once again the corporate nature of this final petition. It is not, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one, but rather, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And our Lord Jesus Christ, once again, almost in the passing, is impressing upon us the corporate dimension of the believing life. We are brought in the gospel, not only into union with Christ, but into union with the people of Christ. We are a people who stand or fall together. And if you don't believe that, you haven't begun to live the Christian life or understand the analogies that God uses in His Word to set before us the nature of His church. Think of Paul's glorious analogy in 1 Corinthians 12 of the body. The church is the body of Christ. And if one member suffers, even one member in the worldwide communion of Christ, if one suffers, we all suffer. We may not think so at the time. We may not feel it to be so. But I tell you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, if one suffers, we all suffer. And if one member falls, do we not all feel the pain? And if you do not feel the pain, I can only think there is something profoundly and pathologically amiss in your spiritual life. When you hear of a brother or sister falling into sin, succumbing to the pressures of temptation, there is the great temptation for us to stand apart and to say, well, you know, I would never have succumbed to that. And we don't know what pressures they have borne. That's not to excuse them, of course, but we don't know what pressures they've had to undergo for days and months and years, perhaps, before they have fallen. When one member falls, do we not all feel the pain? The Lord Jesus Christ, in this prayer, when He begins by saying, when you pray, pray our Father, is impressing on us and reminding us that the believing life is not lived in splendid isolation. We don't live the Christian life doing our own thing, carving out our own pathway. We are to live as the family of the Father. That's why 10 times in these opening verses in Matthew 6, 10 times Jesus says, your Father, your Father, your Father. He is one Father and He is one family. And we are to live in that corporate, covenantal unity that recognizes our interdependence on one another, our need for one another. Even those we struggle most to get on with, we need, by the grace of God, for the Father has brought them into His kingdom and family and conjoined us to them in the gospel. We need one another. And more importantly, we belong to one another. And when we pray and we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We are thinking of the communion of Christ in all the earth. We're not thinking of our little group, our little denomination, whatever it may be. We are thinking of the family of the Father in all the earth. The wild and the wacky, as well as the upright and the sober. We're saying, Father, guard your bairns from temptation. Lead us not, Father, but deliver us from evil. Can we take any pleasure in any blood-bought child of God falling into temptation and sin? When one suffers, do we not all feel the pain deeply? How we must learn afresh in the church to divest ourselves of that incipient individualism that corrosively eats at the very heart of the community, of the corporate family of God, and rediscover again the community of faith and the interrelatedness of the believing life as living stones built together into a holy temple to the Lord. So first of all then, there is the corporate dimension of this prayer. But secondly, we surely need to understand this final petition in the light of our Lord Jesus' own experience of temptation recorded for us in those verses in Matthew chapter 4. What's significant about these verses, of course, is that This is Jesus' own interpretation of his experience. No one was there to analyze and to write down. This is Jesus' own interpretation of his experience, one that he no doubt recounted later times to his disciples. And you'll notice that in this experience he was tempted by the devil. But, you will notice, it was the Holy Spirit who led Jesus purposefully into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Matthew 4 verse 1, when Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. He was tempted by the devil, not by God the Holy Spirit, but it was God the Holy Spirit who purposefully led him into that temptation. And I believe we cannot but agree with John Owen, whose unsurpassed treatise on temptation I would warmly commend to you in volume 7 of his writings. Owen writes, "It is true that God tempts none, as temptation formally leads unto sin, but he orders temptations." And what I think we need to understand here as we begin to reflect a little on this sixth petition is that there is a vast difference between being tempted and being led into temptations. You remember how in Luke 22 we are told that the whole course of our Lord's life was described as the time of his temptations. His whole life was a course of temptations. And this is true of every Christian. When you are born by the Spirit of God into the family of God, your whole life, the whole course of your life, by virtue of your union with Jesus Christ, is a course of temptation, unrelenting, moment by moment, day by day, year by year, decade by decade, temptation. At times pressing, at times less so. But always, the whole course of your life is a life opposed by the wiles and the deceitful stratagems of the devil. The Lord's life was a whole course of temptations, but there were times in his life when he was led into temptation. And there are times in the Christian's life when it pleases the Father to lead his children into experiences where they will be exposed to the onslaughts of the evil one. Paul speaks of that in Ephesians 6. He calls it when the day of evil comes. There are particular days of evil when all hell is let loose against the child of God. There are days when the three chief avenues of temptation, the world, the flesh, and the devil, combine in unholy strategy to press upon our souls with concerted power. Listen to Owen again. Whilst temptation knocks at the door, we're at liberty. But when any temptation comes in and parleys with the heart, reasons with the mind, entices and allures the affections, be it a longer or shorter time, we enter into temptation. There are times when all hell is let loose, as it was on this occasion, against the child of God. And it pleases our loving Heavenly Father to lead his children, even as he led his only begotten Son, into the experience of being led into temptation. Now it is difficult, therefore, in the flow of the narrative to avoid the conclusion that Jesus is here teaching us to pray, that we will be protected from such an experience, that it will please our Father to guard us from such an evil day when all hell is let loose against us. Lead us not into temptation. But, not and, but, he says, if it please you so to lead us into temptation and to allow all hell to battle against us, deliver us from the evil one. Is that not in a sense what our Lord Jesus Christ was praying in the garden? Father, if it be possible, let this cup of suffering pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. If it pleases the Lord not to deliver us from temptation, from being led into temptation, we are to pray, but deliver us from the power of the evil one, protect us and guard us and keep us. Who of us is able to stand when indwelling sin, incited by the temptations of a passing world and the subtle activity of Satan, who of us is able to stand? We are weak. But, Father, deliver us from the evil one. We are the children in Christ of the one who rules the cosmos, who has all power at his disposal. We belong to the one who is strong. And indeed, in our union with Jesus Christ, we belong to the one who not for one moment succumbed in the day of temptation. Isn't that the Christian's confidence as all hell is let loose against us on those occasional days of evil when it pleases our Father, as we shall see, for purposes that are on the one hand clear and on the other deeply mysterious, when it pleases Him to lead us into temptation? What is our confidence? Our confidence, I tell you, is this: that we have been joined to the one who never gave way, who never succumbed, who never bent beneath the storm, but who overcame the evil one in the desert, in the garden, and on the cross. On the cross. It is our union with Jesus Christ that is our support. And so we can pray, but deliver us from the evil one, for you have the power. And you give us the grace so to do. But I want thirdly to ask, why should our Father lead us into temptation? Why did the Holy Spirit lead the Lord Jesus Christ into the desert to be tempted by the devil? Why are we to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one? There are perhaps three reasons we can raise. The first, in Luther's words, unus Christianus tentatus mille, one tempted Christian is worth a thousand who haven't. What is our Lord God doing here with the Son in the desert, leading Him into the sphere of temptation, leading Him into the very sphere where all hell would be let loose against Him? Our God was proving His Son. Adam, with all his advantages, fell in a garden. But a better than Adam, with no advantages, would stand in a desert and in that great moment of covenant testing, God is proving the grace and the ability and the quality of His Son to be the last Adam. And as the metal of Christ is tested, He is proven to be the unyielding servant of God. Isn't that what's going on in that mysterious time when Job has all hell let loose against him and Satan is to come and even ask permission from God? For God is unqualifiedly sovereign in all the earth. God is never a helpless bystander. God ordains all things, mysteriously maybe, but all things according to the counsel of His own will. And God gives permission to hell to tempt Job. And what a day of testing that was when he was led into temptation. Truly, amongst other things, God was proving the integrity and the faithfulness of His servant. That's why Samuel Rutherford wrote on one occasion, "The greatest temptation out of hell is to live without temptations. If my waters would stand, they would rot. Faith is the better for the sharp winter storm in its face. Grace withereth without adversity." One Christian who has been tempted is worth a thousand who haven't. And I think therefore we need to see that in God's hands, temptation is not a means of destruction, but of sanctification, as it was for our Lord Jesus Christ. He grew in the grace of God, we are told. He learned obedience from the things He suffered. He became the sanctified man. But secondly, God may lead us into temptation to chasten us for our sin. And probably the example of Peter is one that immediately comes to mind. Peter, who has so crassly and so proudly and pompously declare that if they all deny you, I will never deny you. Even if I have to die with you, I won't deny you. And the Lord says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat." And God gave him that permission. If you like, the Spirit led Peter into the courtyard to be tempted by the devil. Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. But through Peter's temptation and failure, his heart was broken and he was emptied of his pride and self-reliance. And God used that occasion sinlessly to effect the sanctification of His servant. The Father loves His children beyond measure and will go to any sinless lengths to make us like His Son. And that's why, thirdly, we need to understand that God leads us into temptation to make us more like Christ. Listen to how John Owen so wonderfully puts it. "Christ was made like us in order to be tempted. And we are tempted in order to be made like Him. He was made like us in order to be tempted. But we are tempted in order to be made like Him." And here in Matthew chapter 4, we see the paradigm of what it means to be led into temptation. And we see in it all the Father proving His Son. And bringing Him forth, equipped, we might say, to engage in the great work of being the last Adam. But fourthly, how does the Lord deliver us from the evil one? We're told to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. How does the Lord do that? Well, sometimes he does it by sovereign intervention. Sometimes he just breaks gloriously into our situation and delivers us. But normally, God does not work immediately in that sense. Normally, he works by his word. And the protection he gives us is through the scriptures. And that's why we find our Lord Jesus Christ, in each of his responses to the pressing temptations of the devil, what does he do? He says, it is written. It is written. It is written. Here was someone who had hidden God's word in his heart. The scriptures are the principal means that God has given us to equip us and help us to stand, and having done all to stand. His word, where he enlightens us and equips us and nourishes us and directs us and assures us and establishes us by his word, through his word, he delivers us from the evil one. And in particular, I think there are four ways that the word of God is used to deliver us from the evil one when we are led into temptation. First of all, the scriptures alert us to be watchful. Be on your guard. Your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, is prowling around looking for someone to devour. Be watchful. Be alert. Be on your guard. We so often live the Christian life as if we are swanning through life. My friends, if you're a Christian, you're in a battle. You're in a battle. And the powers of hell are out to damn you in that battle and bring down the cause of Jesus Christ. That's why there is so much martial imagery in the writings of the Apostle Paul. We need to be watchful. We need to be the kind of people who are alert, spiritually, as it were, alert to the issues of the day. We are to be watchful. But secondly, we are to be wise. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. John Calvin began his great exposition of the Christian life in his institutes, posing the question, how should we begin this exposition? Should we begin with the knowledge of God or with the knowledge of ourselves? He says it really doesn't matter, for the one leads to the other. He begins with the knowledge of God, but he goes on to the knowledge of self. And we need to know ourselves. We need to know how weak we are. Did King David think for one moment? He who had seen the Ark of the Covenant return to Jerusalem after a decade of longing, did he who had seen all his enemies spread before his feet, did he think for one moment, today, at the very pinnacle of my powers, I'm going to be led into temptation, I'm going to fall, and I'm going to commit adultery, and I'm going to conspire for murder? Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Was it Jonathan Edwards who said, every sin has hell in it? And we need to realize, we might think, well, you know, I've been a Christian for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. I've sat under the best of preaching. I've read the best of books. My friends, if that be so, you are vulnerable as David was, because we leave off watchfulness and leave off a wise grasp of our own temptability and vulnerability. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Is that not why we hear so often in these days of pastors, preachers, professors falling into sin? We leave off thinking, how vile I am, how corrupt my heart is, but for the keeping, sustaining, blessed grace of God. That's why when Paul spoke of himself as the chief of sinners, he wasn't engaging in cheap rhetoric. He was speaking what he felt in the depths of his being to be true. We're to be watchful, we're to be wise, we're to be prayerful. Jesus says in Luke 22:40, pray that you will not fall into temptation. Pray. Day by day by day. Pray that God will guard your heart. And don't simply pray concerning those areas that you perceive to be weaknesses in your life. Because it seems to me striking that some of the great failures of God's servants in Scripture are at the very places and points where they would appear to be strong. Here was Peter, bold, courageous. I will die with you, he says. And a servant girl says, you're one of Jesus' followers, not me, he says. He wouldn't have believed it. He thought, well, he won't fail there. Peter, my, he's bold. He's courageous. He's got many a failing, but not courage. Pray that you will not fall into temptation, said our Lord Jesus Christ. Be watchful, be wise, be prayerful. Finally, be encouraged. Be encouraged. For, says the writer to the Hebrews, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. My friend, if you are here tonight and you are finding yourself in the thraldom of temptation, be encouraged if you're a believer in Christ, because you're united to the one who never gave in and who was tempted in every way, such as you are. He never gave in. And he is able to sympathize with us in our weakness. I've been there. Child of God, I've been there. Be of good cheer. You are in me, and I never failed. I never fell. I stood unbowed and unbroken. Be encouraged. For you have a great high priest who sympathizes with you and with whom you are united by the grace of God. It is our union with Jesus Christ that is our supreme encouragement. When it pleases our Father, for gracious purposes that we will only fully understand when we reach the glory, when it pleases him to lead us sovereignly and sinlessly into temptation, it is that he might glorify his Son in us. And so the text concludes, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For what is the proper end of all Christian pleading? What is the proper end of all Christian living? It is doxology. praise and adoration, for yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory. That brings perspective to life. God has set beyond the sphere to live for his kingdom, to experience his power, and to enter his glory. That's the great dimension of the believing life. And so often we live in atomized isolation when we are called into the greatest endeavor under heaven. We're called to prove the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Lead us not into temptation, but if it please you, Father, so to do, and to allow sovereignly and sinlessly all hell to rage against me, deliver us from the evil one. Bring us through to testify to the sufficiency of your grace and love. Bring us through tried and tested, proven. Bring us through that our lives might adorn the better the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's ways are higher than our ways. But in the pattern of his Son, he says, do you see what I'm about? Do you see what I'm about? And that's why I think on those 10 occasions in these verses, the Lord Jesus says, your Father. Because that is the great atmosphere of the believing life. My Father's hand will never cause his child a needless tear. For it is the hand that spared not his only Son, but gave him up for us all. Let us pray. Lord, we are weak, but you are strong. In our weakness, strengthen us, we pray. And in our temptations, guard us and keep us. And if it please you, Father, to lead us sovereignly and sinlessly into temptation, deliver us from the evil one, that we might be enabled to testify that yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen.